Great is the Lord and holy to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, a visitor, I am coming through town and they went to your zoo, which is a very lovely zoo here in town. And I'm brought back to remember how glorious but how strange animals are. It's been a very long time since I've been to a zoo. And I admit, as if God almost outdid himself in every single species, is what it feels like when you walk through that zoo. One of the strangest species was the okapi, very rare to have one of those. Looks like a brown zebra with an anteater head. And it was never even seen by Europeans until the 20th century. The okapi is also called the forest giraffe, the Congolese giraffe, or the zebra giraffe. Even in Latin, its name is absurd. Okapia Johnstoni, and that was named after the British governor of Uganda, Sir Harry Johnson, who discovered some pygmy inhabitants of the Congo being abducted by a showman for exhibition when he rescued them and promised to return them to their homes. Well, the grateful pygmies then told him stories of this mythical cloven-hoofed beast, or seemingly mythical, which Johnson actually never got to see. But you have it at your zoo here, the Okapia Johnstoni, also called the okapi. Very strange animal. I think of G.K. Chesterton, who once wrote, "A thing may be too sad to be believed, or too wicked to be believed, or too good to be believed, but it cannot be too absurd to be believed in this planet of frogs and elephants, of crocodiles and cuttlefish." But if baby animals are to look like their parents, the zoo must make sure that each species has the correct environment, the right location, the appropriate food. Some things cannot be substituted for behind the scenes. A mother polar bear will only bring her children into adulthood by a formation that no scientist behind the gate can help with. And unfortunately, this week, they were all behind the gate. A mother and a father polar bear can form baby bears into one day being a big polar bear, who will also one day, if he survives, have his own polar bear family with a female polar bear. Well, we are humans. We have the same nature as our parents, usually the same location, more or less the same food. But we also require formation. For humans, too, a good family is the best formation. Now let's talk about the divine nature. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Does this mean he's also God? Yes, of course. We know that Jesus is both the Son of God and he is God. But Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons disagree with us on this. They say that Jesus is the Son of God, but they deny that he is God. How do we answer that? Well, there's many, many Bible verses that we could use. We won't go through those today, but I'll tell you, once I had a Jehovah's Witness taxi driver who ended up debating me on this. I was in the back seat, and finally I just said, "What's the son of an elephant?" And he said, "Ah, you got me." Because he understood. The son of an okapi is an okapi. The son of an elephant is an elephant. The son of God is God. Why did he realize this? Because he knew, again, the son of an elephant is an elephant. It has the same nature as an adult elephant. Now, at the infinite level of the divine nature, we know we have one God and three persons. Thus, the son of God is also God. As the creed says, Christ was begotten, not made. In fact, only Christ is the eternally begotten Son of God. As we hear about adoption as sons, keep that in mind. Only Christ is the eternally begotten Son of God. But what's so amazing about all this talk about natures and animals and families is that at your baptism, you actually became a Son of God. That should actually strike you as almost a little blasphemous after hearing about the natures of these different species. In fact, it shocked most of the early pagans who became Catholics, so don't be too surprised if it sounds like heresy at first. Now again, only Christ is the eternally begotten Son of God, but do you realize how amazing it is that you are now an adopted Son of God or daughter of God by the merits of Christ's passion, death, and resurrection applied to you at your baptism? When you think of how many species are in the world, who are you and me, these offspring of original sin, who often do worse things than animals, to not only be given human life, but even divine life, literally adopted into God's own family? when we look at how something's nature must include the same location and the same formation, we should be struck with awe at this. And that is what strikes every pilgrim to the Holy Land, to Jerusalem, that Jesus actually walked this planet, this same location. Jesus had a real mother. Jesus then makes you and me who were born stained in original sin, into adopted sons of God by our baptisms. This is what we heard in Romans 8. You are sons of God. You really become nothing short of a son of God at your baptism. But what we forget is that this also has a formation that has to meet it at that level if we're actually going to make it to heaven. Protestants say they are people of the Word. Well, Catholics are people of the Word incarnate. We are people of the Word incarnate. That means we don't just think about Jesus. We're supposed to live his same life, his same charity, his same sacrifice, his same reverence, his same silence, even to the point of that pain and rejection he endured of his own for doing the will of the Father. Look at the Roman martyrology, at what God actually expects of his martyrs. It's a death nothing short of what his son endured, at least physically. Only Christ took on all the sins of the world. But even we traditional Catholics can get lazy and think that the sacraments carry us all the way without any cooperation or love or sacrifice. In fact, your priest here and I had a few conversations this week about how the idea of merit and disposition before the sacraments is an idea lost among most Catholics today, even traditionalists. Well, it hit me, the whole key to grasping this part of merit and disposition both, whole part of this Catholic life is actually in today's epistle. Listen closely. For whoever are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now you have not received a spirit of bondage so as to begin again in fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by virtue of which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself gives testimony to our spirit that we are sons of God. But if we are sons, we are heirs also, heirs indeed of God and joint heirs with Christ. For whoever are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That takes more than just avoiding mortal sin. It takes the Holy Ghost's gift of counsel, the gift that helps us to surrender to God's living inspirations in all of our actions, all of our words, even our thoughts. The other thing I was doing at the zoo was listening to an audiobook, City of God by St. Augustine. On this audiobook, it's 47 hours long, which I regret starting something so long, but since I started, I'm going to finish it like the stubborn Irishman that I am. Well, 30 hours into this, St. Augustine, not that I spent 30 hours at the zoo, but I happened to reach about point 30 there at the zoo. St. Augustine finally answered, what is the city of God? What is the city of God? Little did I know, by the way, that today's introit would have the word city of God in it. Did you notice that? Great is the Lord and holy to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. So what is the city of God? Many of you would say it's the Catholic Church. Many of you would say it's the souls in heaven. And you'd actually both be correct. But St. Augustine gives a little more specific answer in his book. Before I give you that answer, real quick history lesson. Remember that St. Augustine wrote the City of God after Christianity was legalized in 313, but just before the Roman Empire collapsed. In fact, he was writing City of God, his largest book, when the Roman Empire was collapsing in the 5th century. Really, the greatest empire in history was collapsing. St. Augustine began to see that the city of man and the city of God grew up together in the same society, but had different ends. So here's a succinct answer he gave to what is the city of man and what is the city of God. The city of man is made up of those who live by the flesh. The city of God is made up of those who live by the Spirit. And the greatest chapter in the Bible on flesh and the Spirit, if you want to go deeper into that, is Romans chapter 8, today's very epistle. I would encourage you to read that this week because it includes the two ways of living Catholicism, to live by the flesh or to live by the Spirit. If you read the news any day of the week, whether it's the news from Washington, D.C., or the news from the Vatican, you will see, never have we seen before, a history of Christianity clashing between the two ways of life, to live by the flesh or to live by the Spirit. Romans 8 will give you a great insight. It's also good for anyone who's wondering how there can be so much evil and so much good around him at once. As the Apostle Paul wrote in the epistle of today's Holy Mass, "We are debtors not to the flesh that we should live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live." If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. As God said to St. Catherine of Siena regarding our broken human nature, "You were made sister to the angels, and now you have become a brute beast." You were made sister to the angels, and now you have become a brute beast. So that's where you have your choice, to live the angelic life or the life of an animal in its own filth, as we saw at the zoo. So how do we return? Not just in refraining from mortal sins. Not just saying, well, my neighbors are probably committing these mortal sins and I'm not. It's a little bit deeper than that. This realization that if my spirit is willing but my flesh is weak, then the only way to get to heaven is to strengthen the flesh by being in submission to the Spirit. This has traditionally been called mortification. And it's very hard, even for traditional Catholics, to do that because we all live in the same world of immediate gratification. But I'm going to give you a shortcut to make all mortification easier, a way to make this way of living deadly sins of slavery to the flesh always easier. In fact, about 1,000 times easier. It's called the Holy Rosary, which most of you pray. But if you pray it with more meditation and love, it'll benefit you 1,000 times more. And here's why. As every animal can have its nature only come out to full adulthood by location and formation, what would it be like to be formed by the same person who at the human level, not the divine level, but at the human level, formed Jesus Christ himself? You see, this isn't just about racing through a devotion. You're called to start living as a son of God, and the rosary is a major key to this. Why? Council of Chalcedon speaks of Christ being of one substance with the Father in his divinity and of one substance with us in his humanity, based on what Leo the Great wrote, that Christ was even, quote, one in substance with the mother, close quote. One in substance with his mother. Granted, his human nature is hypostatically linked to his divinity, but this means his divinity is not closed off to us. This is why Peter writes, we become partakers of the divine nature. But even to this, Mary is that singular vessel of devotion for us to get there. The Church Fathers teach that not only does God the Father make us partakers of his Son's divine nature by his baptism, but to make that gift commensurate to his formation, he lets us be formed by that same mother, his mother, Mary, so that we can look like Jesus, sound like Jesus, carry our cross like Jesus, and even die like Jesus. By the end of our life, we don't want to just piously talk about Jesus and Mary. We want to be like them. A baby polar bear to reach adulthood must be formed by his mother. A son of God must be formed by the one who formed the only natural son of God in his humanity, Mary most pure. The one who cares for the adopted sons of God too, since at the cross with John, and from that point on, she was told, "Woman, behold your son." That's you and me. Woman, behold your son. In her hands you were formed. And that's not as complex as having to read 1,000 books on Mary. It's just about praying the Holy Rosary, at a very minimum, 5 decades a day. If you want to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh, if you want to live for the city of God and not the city of man, as the city of man remains on the verge of collapse, then pray that rosary well. And we also pray for the church in this unprecedented crisis of all of history. So I'll close with a few recent sentences by Bishop Athanasius Schneider on this same topic. "In moments of great danger, a child grasps spontaneously the hand of its mother, seeking her protection and consolation. there was hardly another epoch in history in which Christianity was attacked so systematically, cruelly, and cunningly as is the case in our days. One has the impression that the attacks will still be intensified. However, we have the unspeakable luck and privilege to be children of Mary, of a mother who is the Queen of Heaven and Earth, who conquered all heresies. As children of Mary, we want to grasp the hand of our Heavenly Mother in order to have protection against the visible and invisible attacks of the enemies of Christ. In order to receive consolation in the midst of great doctrinal and liturgical confusion, which reigns in the life of the Church of our days, the seeking of refuge in the arms of our Heavenly Mother Mary finds its best expression in the prayer of the Rosary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.